Well, thanks so much, Mark, and thank you for everyone for being here today. It's great to see everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Joe, lead pastor here, and we have been, as you've heard, working through the names of Jesus over our Christmas series and into the new year, particularly looking at the I Am statements where Jesus tells us a big chunk of who he is through these different I Am statements, and we're in our last sermon today. Well, I wonder if you've ever been there. Been there in the most harrowing moments that we as humans face. Been there in the wake of the news that a loved one has died. Nothing we ever face can compare with these moments. Sure, you'll probably face all kinds of suffering in your life. And I know many of you here have experienced more than your fair share of suffering, but nothing is quite like death. See, while tragic accidents, medical diagnoses, stock market crashes, loss of employment, stress, anxiety, depression, and even persecution will all bring pain, heartache, sorrow into our lives, as long as there is still life, there is still hope. But when we're confronted with death, there's a hollow sense of finality, a sense of disbelief. As long as we know that there's life, there's hope. But death brings a sense of helplessness and hopelessness, and it grips our very souls. And in those first few moments, hours, days, we're struck by powerlessness with our sorrow and grief. All the things that we wanted to say will now go unsaid forever. All the things we planned for the future will now never happen. We long to hear their voice, but they will be forever silent. It's this reason that death is described as our greatest fear and our final enemy, because nothing can be done about death. Nothing can reverse it. Nothing can defeat it. We humans have accomplished so much in our history, made some of the most spectacular scientific breakthroughs and discoveries, overcome incredible adversity, and performed unbelievable feats of strength, endurance, and ingenuity, and yet death still remains a bastion of rebellion against all our efforts to stop it. It will always shock us when it comes, and how potent its capacity to steal our joy. In some senses, I'm sorry that I had to start this way this morning, but there's probably nowhere else that would have been appropriate to start, because this morning, the passage that Mark read to us finds its context right in these harrowing moments, a few days in the wake of the death of a loved one, a scene of mourning, sorrow, pain, emptiness, regret, hopelessness and helplessness. And yet what Jesus says in the midst of this moment of fearsome suffering will radically change the way that we face death and give us hope where humanity has traditionally found none. This morning we'll come to revel in the beauty of Jesus as he unveils a glorious truth that has the power to strike a death blow to death itself. Let's set the scene at the beginning of John chapter 11. Jesus had been teaching in the region of Nazareth when word comes to him that his dear friend Lazarus is gravely ill. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were strong supporters of Jesus and had shown him great hospitality during his previous trips to Jerusalem, as their home was in Bethany, a small village just on the outskirts of the city. These are the same Martha and Mary who in Luke 10 welcomed Jesus into their home. And you might remember Martha was busy serving all of the guests, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet while he taught. And it's the same Mary who will anoint Jesus with expensive ointment in the very next chapter. But despite the depth of the friendship they share, Jesus does not rush off to Bethany in that moment to help. He remains where he is for two more days, saying in verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." So it would have surprised and maybe even shocked the disciples when they eventually set off for Bethany and Jesus tells them along the way, verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." And when they don't understand what he's talking about, in verses 14 and 15, he tells them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." The disciples would have been shocked that Jesus was changing his tune. First he had said that Lazarus' sickness would not lead to death. Then he tells them that Lazarus is dead. And finally they arrive in Bethany and discover that Lazarus had indeed been dead for four full days. And the scene they arrived to would have been confronting. Verses 18 and 19 tells us that many people had come out from Jerusalem for a time of grief and mourning alongside the sisters. So Jesus and his disciples would have arrived right in the middle of the throes of visible, audible, and unmistakable mourning and grief, right in the midst of confusion, sorrow, helplessness, and intense pain. And when Martha comes to Jesus to speak, it is out of this pain that she speaks. Verse 20 and 21. "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Martha knows the power that Jesus possesses. Martha has seen him performing many miracles of healing and heard and believed the stories of the countless strangers, randoms, even foreigners who had been blessed by Jesus' healing power. So her words are laced with a sense of confusion, hurt, maybe even a slice of betrayal. They are words that will be echoed by her sister in verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can hear the pitch of accusation in their words. "Lord, why did you let our brother die? Lord, why are strangers and randoms and foreigners healed, but our brother is gone? Lord, do you not love us?" Verse 37 tells us that even members of the crowd of mourners had their own accusations. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" See, this is the power that death has over us. Death drives us to despair. While Lazarus was sick and he lived, there was hope. But now he is dead, and hope was dead with him. And the sisters feel this hopelessness with a deep intensity. There probably isn't one of us here today who has not felt the same sense of despair, confusion, and accusations when we are in the throes of suffering and grief. The "God, where are you? God, where were you? God, why? Why did you let this happen?" Those questions that roll around in our minds and maybe burst off our lips as we speak out our suffering. Nothing causes us to question God's goodness, compassion, and love more than suffering. "God, if you are here, why am I sick? Why are my loved ones suffering? Why do things always go wrong for me?" And this is especially true when it comes to the death of a loved one. God, if you really loved me, why did you let them die? I think the first thing that this encounter teaches us this morning is that Jesus doesn't condemn the women for their questioning. He does not get offended by their questioning. He understands the depth of their grief. And if we look how Jesus responds, we see something stunning. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Jesus sees their grief. Jesus hears their confusion. Jesus knows the depth of their pain. And instead of rebuking their accusations, instead of shutting down their hurt, Jesus joins them in their hurt. Jesus is deeply moved. Jesus weeps. See, genuine grief is the godly response to suffering, especially the suffering that comes with the death of loved ones, because death was not part of God's design. Death is not what we were created for. Death is a corruption in this world, and so the only godly response to death is genuine sorrow, grief, and lament. No one, least at all Jesus, expects you to put on a brave face, sniffle back those tears, push the hurt and confusion aside so that it never surfaces again. Grief over death is actually a response of a worshipful heart. If your grief is directed towards God, if it is Him you are crying out to, and in this passage, Jesus makes himself available for the sisters to cry out to. So you need to know this morning with certainty that Jesus is available for you to cry out to in your hurt, to ask your questions, to contend with in grief and confusion. And Jesus will weep with you. The first reason that we can revel in Jesus in the midst of our grief is that He is the God who shares our grief with us, both in the sense that He makes Himself available to us in our grief and in the sense that He actually feels the weight of our grief and He's deeply moved in His spirit by our sorrow. We think grief, mourning, lament, sorrow, suffering in our heart, we think those things are the things that make us the most ugly, and that we don't want anyone else to see us cry. We don't want anyone else to see us ugly cry, we call it. We don't want anyone else to see us in our grief. We think that it makes us ugly, but it doesn't make us ugly to God. It doesn't make us ugly to Jesus. He sought out the sisters and made himself available. Far too often, grief and sorrow, especially mourning over loss, can drive us away from God and God's people. We feel that our pain somehow disqualifies us from fellowship, that other people will only want us around if we're going to be positive and sprightly, that people will see us as cursed in some way, that maybe people will look at us and feel like we deserve the suffering that we are feeling. But here we see the heart of Jesus for the mourner. He does not expect that the sisters will just cheer up and get over it. He does not rebuke them for their open lament. He does not even shoot down their confused questioning. He simply makes himself available to them by joining in their grief. Rosalie Church, I know that sorrow will try to convince you to stay away in your grief, but let Christ convince you to come to Him, to come to His people, to find the God who shares in our sorrows. The first reason we can revel in Jesus in the midst of our grief is that He shares His grief with us. He makes Himself available to us in grief, and He actually feels the weight of the grief that we feel. But into Martha's grief, Jesus speaks. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus assures Martha that her brother will rise again, that there is a hope beyond death. Many Jews believed that after death, faithful followers of Yahweh would rest in paradise until the day of resurrection, when God would restore all things, when God would cause His people to be raised again to reign with Him forever. And Martha shares this belief, and Jesus reinstates that confidence in her. And she says, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus' next words will change everything for Martha. Verses 25 and 26. "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Here is this week's I Am statement. And like in each previous week, we've had to remember that these statements carry divine force. When Jesus says, "I am," He is claiming His divinity as the great I am and attaching it to a specific aspect of His divinity. And here, Jesus is the great I am, who is the resurrection and the life. Martha spoke of a coming day, the last day, the day when God would vindicate those who trusted in Him and raise them from death to life. Well, Jesus tells Martha that that day is Him. He is that day. He is the fulfillment of the hope of God's people. He is the one who will raise Lazarus from the dead. He is the one who has ultimate say over life and death. He is the one who grants eternal life. He is the one who makes Himself the center, the locus of eternal life for the faithful. He is the one, get this, He is the one who overcomes our greatest fear and defeats our final enemy. As we have seen, death is a relentless foe with the potential to crush and cripple us. And without hope of this resurrection, we are completely at death's mercy. So for Jesus to declare that He is the resurrection, that He is the life, means that He is the greatest hope for humanity, the only hope for humanity. And it's for this reason that Martha immediately recognizes Him as the Christ. When Jesus asks her if she believed that He was the focus for everlasting life, she replies in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Only the Christ, only the Messiah can usher in God's glorious resurrection power. And Martha, this broken, hurting woman, this sister in the midst of mourning, declares with faith-filled certainty, "Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only hope for the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the only hope for me in my grief right now." And this is the second reason that we can revel in the midst of our grief, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the locus of eternal life, the only one with the power to overcome our greatest fear and our final enemy. Jesus changes the game. And he takes that which is our greatest fear and final enemy and says he has authority over it. And he instills in us great confidence in which we can truly revel. That death is not the end. That Jesus is our hope. That Jesus is our future. That Jesus is our resurrection and life. When Jesus had finished comforting the sisters, he asked to be taken to the tomb. And it's here that he is overwhelmed by the pain and suffering that death has caused, and he himself weeps. But what he does next will blow the minds of everyone who stood around that tomb that day. Verses 38 and 39, Jesus asked for the stone to be removed from the tomb. Martha protests. The smell of a corpse dead for 4 days was not something she wanted anyone to encounter. It's not how she wanted to remember her brother. But Jesus insists, saying in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Here, Jesus is calling Martha to put her faith into action. If she was willing to confess that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was the one on whom eternal life rested, then she had no reason to doubt Jesus in this moment, to deny his request. She only needed to keep believing. In verses 41 to 42, the stone is rolled back and Jesus prays, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus' greatest desire is that people might believe in his Father, might believe in him, because he longs for them to have eternal life. Remember, all those who believe in Jesus, though they die, they will still live. He longs for people to live. He longs for people to experience this resurrection and life that he has to offer. So he gives people a sense of a reason to believe. So while the prayer from Son to Father might not need to have been spoken aloud in order for it to be effective, Jesus wants all present to know that what is about to happen is the gift of God. That what Jesus does in this moment is the power of God at work in him. That he is who Martha declared him to be. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the resurrection and the life. And so in verse 43, Jesus simply speaks into the tomb of death and sorrow and says, "Lazarus, come out." I asked Mark to stop the reading there because I wanted you to just think about what it would be like to be in that moment. You know, Jesus has come. People have heard the stories. People know something about this man, and yet they have an accusation. He healed a blind man. How come he couldn't stop his friend from dying? Why is he weeping? He doesn't deserve to weep. He could have stopped this whole thing from happening. Then Jesus opens up the tomb of death and speaks into it. "Lazarus, come out." And if you were there that day, you were thinking, "What a fool. What a fool. How dare he do this? How dare he desecrate the tomb? How dare he bring up pain for the sisters again? How dare he do it? What right does he have to come and treat this family like this?" Because no one can beat death, right? It is our greatest fear and our final enemy. No one can reverse it until Lazarus walked out. Until Lazarus walked out of that tomb, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Think about it. All the marks of a dead man. Everything that death does to us binds us up, renders us powerless, and he walks on out. He walks on out. Anyone can go around saying they're the resurrection and the life. If the resurrection remains some future event, then the claim doesn't carry much weight, because no one will ever know whether you were the resurrection and the life or not. But when a four-day dead corpse gets up and walks out of a tomb back into the land of living again, simply because this Jesus called him, then suddenly we have to stand up and take notice. Think of the joy and the wonder of that moment. Martha did not have to wait till the last day. The last day was now. The Messiah had come in Jesus, and he had come with life-giving power. He had come with the power to raise the dead. And here's the thing. Our God is not a God of empty promises who uses cliched pleasantries to placate suffering people. He told Martha that her brother would rise, and so he raised him to prove that what he says is legit. He returned Lazarus to his sisters. Yes, because he loved the family. Yes, because he was deeply moved by the grief, but more so because he wanted to give them a taste and see moment. A moment that vindicated his claim to be the resurrection and the life. A moment that guaranteed that the promised day of resurrection was more than just a happy ending for a fairy tale used to reduce the toll that death takes on us. More than just a nice story we tell kids so they don't fear death. A moment that pointed to a greater moment. A certain and sure hope that he had power over the grave. The third reason we can revel in Jesus in the midst of our grief is because he has tangible power over death. He speaks and death flees. This is the power of Jesus. This encounter thrusts us forward in the story of Jesus because Lazarus, who died, was brought back to life. Brought back to life, and he would live to see the one who raised him from the clutches of death walk right into death himself. A little over a week after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders conspired to kill him. If you look at the last little chunk of John chapter 11, around verses 49 to 50, when the news of this stunning miracle reaches the leaders, it becomes the catalyst for their intensification of their desire to kill Jesus. Instead of rejoicing that a man had been raised from the dead, instead of rejoicing in what that meant, that the Messiah had come, they are frustrated people. They are frustrated and they are scared that people will start believing in Jesus unless he's stopped. And so they conspire to kill him. The high priest even goes as far as to say, it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Their fear over what would happen if Jesus really was the Messiah led them to kill Jesus. And when they had arrested him, trumped up charges against him, sent him to the Romans and demanded his execution, they finally had their way, and Jesus himself is cast into the clutches of our greatest of fears and our final enemy. Jesus tasted death in full. This time, the scene of mourning was for him. This time, the women would weep as the life bled from him. This time, he would be placed in the tomb and the stone rolled across in front of him. The Jewish leaders had killed Jesus, but they did not realize that he was the resurrection and the life. And one who is the resurrection, the one who called Lazarus out of the tomb, the one who is the fulfillment of the long-awaited resurrection of the dead, bursts out of the tomb with all victory and triumph over our greatest fear and our final enemy. Rosalie Church, you do not have another enemy that is like death. There is none that is its equal. But get this, get this. If you are Christ's, Christ has defeated that enemy. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your enemy, your greatest enemy, your final enemy, your greatest fear is dead. Jesus dealt a death blow to death itself. He is the resurrection and the life. And so, like all of us, if you look out at this world, if you see the suffering and the sorrow and the grief that death brings into this world, if you see the fear with which you live because you know your life is fragile and death might not be far away, if you fear that last great enemy, then there is a way you can be set free from that fear. There is a way that you can be given victory over that last enemy. There is a way that your sickness of sin, your brokenness of our bodies, the decay in this world that all leads to death, there is a way, like Jesus said for Lazarus, it will not lead to death. His disciples doubted that when they turned up and saw a tomb, but it didn't lead to death. It led to the glory of God, like Jesus said it would. And this is your life. Your life. Lazarus' life is your life. Though you die, you will live. Though we die as followers of Jesus, it is not the end. It is not a victory for death. It is a victory for Christ, because He is the resurrection and the life. And He will raise us from the dead, and we have every guarantee, every certainty of that. And we can trust Him and receive that victory, receive that fearlessness with which we can live. And so my plea with you, Rosalie Church, this morning would be to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, put your faith in Him like Martha did, and you will see the glory of God. You will see the day when He calls your name and you rise out of death forever. Let's pray.